Well, good morning to you all, whether you're here with us, and I see we have some visitors with us, so nice to see you with us, some people back again, and also to those who are watching online and who will join us later in the social media platforms. As we look forward to Christmas together, may we be aware of God's presence and hear his voice. After the service, there'll be teas and coffees through in the hall. This evening, the prayer meeting is at 7 o'clock. Could I just say that today's email may go out slightly later in the afternoon because we have family commitments, but actually the codes for the prayer meeting went out last Sunday, so you'll get the codes in last Sunday's email if this one isn't out in time. On Tuesday at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, the Guild, I don't exactly know what's happening. It's described as having fun thinking about Christmas. So if you want to join in that event, it's 2 o'clock here in the hall. Wednesday, as always, at 1 o'clock, we try to take some time to pray for the future. And as we do that, I think we should remember not just our own future, but the future of the church in Murray, and remember the Presbytery Planning Team in the work that they are doing and will be doing into the future. And then on Wednesday at 7:30, we've got our midweek Zoom chat. Lots of other events coming up. On Friday evening at 7 o'clock, we have our Christmas concert here. And hopefully we'll have a good turnout for that to come and enjoy that. Could I ask two things? First of all, that those who were playing the chimes at Connect last Sunday, if you can manage along on Friday, then that would be great. We'd like you to do that. And indeed, we are open to any aspiring chime players. It doesn't take a great deal of musical ability. Just a slight sense of timing is all that you need. So if you want to join in that, that's fine. And for everybody, whether you're playing the chimes or whatever else you're doing, if you're able to come, please, at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, just to sort out things about the sound and the arrangements and the logistics of the concert. It won't be very long. It's not a full rehearsal. You'll have been aware as you come in today that some people have been busy decorating for Christmas, and thank you to those who've been involved in that. Our Christmas tree is arriving tomorrow, so it will be here next Sunday, which of course is Christmas Sunday. I think most of you, hopefully all of you, when you come in, collected one of these doves, and these will be hung on the Christmas tree. What you could do, ideally, is write your message or your prayer, whatever it is you would want to write on the dove, and then on the way out in the large hall on the left-hand side, on the table there, there are two baskets, and you could put your doves into the baskets, and they'll be hung on the tree by the time you come in next Sunday. I don't think in the current situation we can really have everybody coming out and hanging up their own dove, as we've done in the past. But hand in your doves today if you can. If not, just bring them at the start of the service next Sunday and we'll get them onto the tree as well. And looking forward to our carol singing on Christmas Eve. And the arrangements for that are that we meet at 5 o'clock at St. Margaret's Hall to sing carols through the town, through the village. And then we meet for a brief Christmas celebration, not in St. Margaret's Hall, but in the parish hall at 5:30. And Sheila has asked for some donations, please, of mulled wine, juice, mince pies, shortbread, etc., for that celebration. And she also needs some volunteers to prepare those and serve at the parish hall after singing the carols. So if you can help with that at all, please speak to Sheila. And the final thing to say is just to thank all of you who have taken Christmas cards. I know that many of them have now been distributed around the parish. We've still got two areas that nobody has claimed, Loch Hills and Muir of Lochs. If anybody feels they could take on one of those areas, speak to me after the service and I will give you the cards for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. And again, thank you to Meg and her team for dressing the church. Today is the third Sunday in Advent, and so we'll light our third candle. The first candle was the candle of hope. Last week's candle was the candle of peace. Today's is the candle of joy, and Catherine Cullen will come forward and light our candles for us. Kathleen. Thank you. We sing together our opening item of praise, which includes some of the thoughts associated with these candles we have lit so far. Hymn CH4284, Hope is a Candle. Our call to worship comes from Zephaniah 3:14 to 20. And I read from the Message, which tells of a time when God will return and redeem his people. We are accustomed to images of God as judge. We are accustomed to images of God as shepherd, gathering his flock into the fold. But how often do we imagine God as one who rejoices, one who sings, one who loves? In our call to worship, God and God's people alike are caught up in a joy that overflows into song, a joy that springs from love renewed and relationship restored, as Charles Wesley pens it, God and sinners reconciled. Hear the words. So sing, daughter Zion, raise your voices, Israel, daughter Jerusalem, be happy, celebrate. God has reversed his judgments against you, and sent your enemies off chasing their tails. From now on, God is Israel's king, in charge at the center. There's nothing to fear from evil ever again. God is present among you. Jerusalem will be told, don't be afraid. Dear Zion, don't despair. Your God is present among you, a strong warrior there to save you. Happy to have you back, he'll calm you with his love and delight you with his songs. The accumulated sorrows of your exile will dissipate. I, your God, will get rid of them for you. You've carried those burdens long enough. At the same time, I'll get rid of all those who've made your life miserable. I'll heal the maimed. I'll bring home the homeless. In the very countries where they were hated, they will be venerated. On Judgment Day, I'll bring you back home, a great family gathering. You'll be famous and honored all over the world. You'll see it with your own eyes, all those painful partings turned into reunions, God's promise. And so we sing together that great Christmas carol about the good news, God and sinners reconciled, hymn 301 CH4, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we remember in this Advent season how you prepared the way for your coming. To your servant Abraham, you promised blessing for all the world through his offspring. Through your prophets, you spoke your word, promising the Messiah would come, bringing peace, justice, and deliverance for all your people. To Elizabeth and Zechariah, you promised a son who would prepare the way of the Lord, making his way straight in the wilderness. To Mary, you promised a child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us, born that God and sinners be reconciled. And through John the Baptist, you announced the fulfillment of these prophecies in the person of Jesus, the light of the world shining in the darkness. You promised that Christ will come again, so prepare our hearts for his coming. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you spoke your word to so many, yet when the time came and Jesus was born, few were ready to receive him. He was the Word made flesh, yet was accused of blasphemy. He offered life to the world, yet was put to death on the cross. He came to his own people, yet they would receive him not. You promised that Christ will come again, so prepare our hearts for his coming. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us as we remember your Son's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, to be ready to receive him, not just when he comes again, but each and every day and in every part of our lives. Help us to read and hear your word with new insight, especially at this time, these familiar Christmas stories, and to offer you our living worship and genuinely turn away from all that is wrong and faithless in our lives. We ask you to forgive us and to help us focus on what is central to this season and not on the trappings with which we surround it. Help us open our hearts and minds to the guidance of your Holy Spirit and respond to his prompting. Help us to follow in the way of Christ, loving him as he loved us. You promised us that Christ will come again. Prepare our hearts for his coming. In his name we pray. And we now join together in the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Around this time of year, we anticipate, don't we, the arrival of a special person. Can anyone tell me who I'm thinking of? Here are some clues. People are excited to see him. They often stand in line to speak with him. He wears some very unusual clothing, and he has a big beard. I'm going to project him on the screens, and I think you all know who I'm talking about. Yes, you're right, it's John the Baptist. Here you see him as traditionally presented in iconography. The first thing I'd like to point out is that John has been given wings, and the wings symbolize John's status as a messenger from God. So John is portrayed in these icons as an earthly angel, so to speak, and is given his wings. You can see that in his hand, he also has a scroll. And the scroll contains the Greek words of his message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." But the wings and the scroll are probably not what strikes you most about this portrait. The most striking thing about this portrait is John is holding a head, his head, on a serving platter. John was a faithful messenger from God to the point of death. So John carries his head as a badge of honor. And what I find so striking about this portrait is the way John looks directly at you and me. I experience John looking at me with a quiet challenge, as though he is saying, "I was faithful to the message I was given. Now what will you do with it?" Alistair Rossiter will now read from Luke 3, following on from where we left off last week.
Reading is Luke 3 from verse 7 to 18, and it falls into two separate sections. And the first one is where John is challenging those who are coming to him for baptism. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. Jesus answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." And the next verses, John is pointing forward to the Messiah who is about to appear. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them.
Thank you, Alistair. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." I'm going to break the sermon up into two parts, Luke 3, 7 to 14, and then 15 to 18. On this Sunday, when we're meant to think about joy, John the Baptist's words and style don't seem to lend themselves to Christmas cheer, do they? But John actually wants us to think about joy. He wants us to think about what we put our joy in, what brings us joy, and whether it fits with the values of God's approaching kingdom, and the joy that will be ours when Christ comes again. John the Baptist doesn't make a lot of appearances in secular Christmas culture. In fact, probably not at all. But he's essential to the story of Advent. Like Advent, John's mission is to prepare the way of the Lord so that we're ready to receive Jesus as he comes into the world, whether it be for those who were around at his first coming, for those of us living in this current age, and for those who will be around for his second coming at the end of time. Imagine getting a Christmas card in the mail, and on the outside is a picture of John the Baptist in all his scruffy, locust-eating glory, decked out in camel hair and a leather belt around his middle. And he's looking right at you. And underneath the picture it says, "Season's greetings, you brood of vipers." On the inside, you get one of these rhyming Christmas messages. You know the kind of what I mean, but with a difference. "Christmas has come again to Scotland, and here's a message for your acceptance. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Bear fruit worthy of repentance." This is the path that will flee the wrath and will bring Christmas joy if employed. I think it's safe to say that John the Baptist does not really get the Christmas spirit, or at least the Christmas spirit as Western society has come to celebrate it. It's the third week of Advent. It's the season of mon ami and festive joy, Christmas markets and charitable giving, and COVID permitting, Christmas parties and carol singing. However, John Withey's card doesn't invite us to respond RSVP to an invitation for drinks and nibbles. No, rather, John the Baptist is more like our curmudgeonly family member who turns up uninvited for his yearly visit with his RSVP to escape the wrath. There's nothing in our reading that encourages this Christmas spirit, or is there? 13 days to go, and our thoughts are focused on the last-minute shopping, the gift wrapping, the cooking, the worry of COVID regulations, and everything else that still needs to be done. We take time out of our busy schedules to worship, and then this crazy man stands before us and challenges us that we are no better than a bunch of baby snakes. There's no way around it, is there? John the Baptist and his message is a major irritant and embarrassment. It's like getting our faces washed with cold water. The shock of it is designed to make us wake up and take notice. He insists that our religious heritage is not what matters, and what matters is simply whether or not we are bearing fruit, fruit worthy of repentance. In New Testament Greek, the word for repentance is metanoia, which means literally a change of mind that determines how we live. So the question that John is asking is this: are our lives bearing fruit of repentance? And note, this is not a superficial repentance, like a New Year's resolution that will be broken by the end of January. This is repentance that we heard about what David was talking about a few weeks ago: God and sinners reconciled. And this repentance comes with a health warning. Remarkably, his hearers, which includes not only the common people, but also included the tax collectors and the hated occupying forces, they do not recoil from his words or question his message. John's message is for everyone. And instead, these disparate groups of people ask him, "What then should we do?" And the question is asked of John three times. The crowds ask it, the tax collectors ask it, and the Roman soldiers ask it. And John's reply is fascinating. He doesn't ask them to change the world. He asks them to change themselves. The crowds who came to him could not eliminate poverty, but they could share what they have with the cold and hungry. The tax collectors who came to him could not overhaul the tax code, but they could be honest. The soldiers who came to him could not end the Roman occupation, but they could act with integrity and not abuse their power. In each of these situations, John focuses on particular aspects relevant to these groups. His answers are simple, concrete, and practical. However, for those of us who want the world fixed, John's answers are not very satisfactory. Poverty still remains, unjust economic systems still exist, and power is still abused. So then, what should we do? And this probably won't come as a surprise to you. I can't tell you. I cannot answer the question for you. It's your question to ask, and yours alone to answer. However, this might be a helpful question to help us frame our response. What if, as well as asking each other, "Are you ready for Christmas?" we also ask each other the deeper question: as a result of Christ being born into this world, what are you going to do? How will you reply to that? How will you act differently? And the beauty of this passage is this: the crowds hear John describes things they could actually address, and everyone could do it, old and young, employed or unemployed, retired or child. John does not require that they live in the desert the way he was living, or that they leave their families. John simply invites them to join in God's kingdom through the act of kingdom living, and to be a blessing to others in response to God's grace. Change yourself, then change the world one step at a time. Let's fast forward to the book of Acts, the sequel to Luke. In this book, we discover that this way of transformed living is foundational to the way the early church, the first generation of Jesus followers, went about their daily business, and it changed the world. So we'll reflect on this as we sing together hymn 528, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Advent isn't a good time to invite our secular friends to church. They may come expecting the good cheer of Christmas and be shocked by John the Baptist. Who wants to be called a brood of vipers right before Santa comes? Who wants to hear about the coming wrath? And Christmas reminds us that God comes to us, that God entered into our world, enters the hearts of those who let him into our current age, and will come again. John the Baptist's message was, he's here, he's among us, prepare to meet him. That's the invitation. For Israel, there'd been radio silence for 400 years, and now John was on the scene. And John was making such an impact that people logically wondered if he was in fact the Messiah, not just any old prophet. And yet, instead of cultivating his own popularity, he gave it all to Jesus. John pointed to one mightier than he. The rabbis of Jesus' day taught that a teacher might require just about anything of his followers, except to have them take off his sandals. This was considered too humiliating to demand. Jewish slaves were not allowed to do this. It was the job of non-Jewish slaves. Yet John said that he was not even worthy to do this for Jesus. The Messiah would bring a baptism of the Holy Spirit to those who accept him. The Messiah will bring a baptism of fire at the end of time. Fire that would both purify and destroy. Fire that burns up the worthless chaff. And importantly, fire that allows the wheat to thrive. I'll say that again. Fire that allows the wheat to thrive. John used this illustration to make the point that just as farmers separated wheat from chaff, so Jesus has authority and the power to separate those who accept him as Lord and Savior from those who don't. It's a binary decision, yes, no, no middle ground. It will happen, the coming wrath. A little challenge for you. Who is this description about? Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone. a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog days, the hot days, and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. You got it? It's Charles Dickens' character, Ebenezer Scrooge, from A Christmas Carol. A quick recap. At the beginning of the story, Scrooge is a cold-hearted miser who despises Christmas. And the tale of his redemption by the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come has become a defining tale of Christmas in the English-speaking world. And Dickens creates a vision of Christmas based on joy, compassion, and companionship. And this has become the blueprint of Christmas celebrations in the Western world ever since. It has even been said that Dickens almost invented Christmas as we know it today. And Dickens was the one who popularized the expression, Merry Christmas. A Christmas Carol then has become a secular expression of the gospel, encouraging people to behave better towards one another. So what happened to Scrooge? These three ghosts show Scrooge how his mean behavior has affected those around him, and by the end of the novel, he is relieved to discover there is still time for him to change. Because he realizes his future and his current trajectory was not good, not least a lonely death, unpaid servants stealing his belongings, debtors relieved at his passing. And so we see him transformed into a generous and kind-hearted human being, the blueprint of Christmas as we know it today. But there's nothing here of eternal significance. It's not a response to the grace of God. It's not the fruit of repentance. It's not the gospel. John the Baptist is no bah humbug, another of Dickens' terms. John's message from the word go is transformative. It's an invitation to be set free from what separates us from God and is of eternal significance. We are all like that Scrooge figure without Jesus in our lives. We need redeemed. The future is otherwise bleak. With Jesus, we are like the new Scrooge, but also much, much more. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Our lives are changed, and our reason for getting out of bed is changed. We are bearing fruit with the Holy Spirit's enabling. We are changing the world. And what's more, we escape the coming wrath. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If we ever get an Advent card from John the Baptist, he probably would have some hard words for us, but he'd also have some hopeful words. He'd have words of inviting and redirecting our lives towards something better. He'd have words of refocusing on what will truly make us joyful. See how we ended our reading. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. I questioned earlier whether there was anything that encouraged Christmas cheer in John Baptist's words. Here it is, loud and clear. John may have started his Advent card with "you brood of vipers," but you can almost hear him signing him off with "love, John." John the Baptist lost his life, but in the world to come, he will gain so much more. He will be part of that joyful procession in the consummated kingdom of God. And importantly for him, he will be the proud bearer of a new head. And he wants us to join him. John was faithful to the message he was given. So as a result of Christ being born into the world, what are you going to do? Are you ready for Christmas? What will you do with John's RSVP? Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, the great festival of Christmas is drawing near, and we are busy preparing for it, choosing presents, writing cards, writing Christmas letters, planning get-togethers, buying food. so much that has become an expected part of the season. Yet in all the hustle and bustle, we so easily forget the most important thing of all is responding to the wonderful gift of your Son. We tell ourselves that we are different, that we will be worshipping you Sunday by Sunday, sharing in services of lessons and carols, hearing again familiar and well-loved verses of Scripture. But we know that this isn't enough in itself, for these two can become just another part of our traditional celebrations, washing over us rather than communicating the great message of the gospel. We've become so concerned with the wrapping that we fail to recognize the gift concealed underneath. Forgive us when we relegate Jesus to the periphery of our celebrations rather than placing him at the center where he belongs. Forgive us when we turn the season to time for material extravagance rather than an opportunity for spiritual fulfillment. When we prepare for Christmas on the surface, yet do so little to make ourselves ready within. May this Advent season continue to teach us to make way for him and to rejoice in his love, not just at Christmas, but always. Amen. We now sing Graham Kendrick's hymn, Make Way. Fiona Cumming will now lead us in prayers for the future and intercession.
Let us pray. On this third Sunday of Advent, we reflect, as we've been reminded, on the joy we know because of our faith in Jesus. Let's not allow the struggles of this year or the situations we face steal away that joy. Thank you, Father, that you came to earth, and you know what it is to live as a human being. As we look forward to Christmas, remind us all of the hope, peace, joy, and love which your birth brings. When we look at your world today, we see so many people and places where joy and peace are lacking, so many situations in need of our prayers. We bring some of them before you now. Lord, we think of the devastation caused by the tornado in the southern United States. The lives lost, the families shattered, and the businesses torn apart. We pray for all the emergency services working so hard to bring relief and comfort. Be with all who are hurting and grieving there. As we continue to hear about the tensions on the Russian-Ukraine border, we pray that your hand will stay the forces of aggression and bring peace. We pray for those in authority in China, that they will respond to the allegations of human rights abuses in their country and recognize the rights of all individuals, irrespective of their race, religion, or cultural heritage. Father, we continue to pray for all people worldwide facing the renewed threat from all the COVID variants. Protect, we pray, those providing health care and social care, those working in our NHS and in other healthcare settings in every country. Lord, may the vaccination program be shared with all across the globe, and not just be focused on those countries who can afford it. And as many folk face changes of plans due to COVID and ongoing uncertainties regarding times with family and friends, may you, Lord, draw close, and may they know your joy and peace, even in the worries and disappointments. We bring before you once again Breda and Francie. May you continue to uphold them at this time. And now let's take a moment of silence to name those individuals who are suffering through loss, grieving, disappointment, pain, illness, mental health stress or anxiety. We pray for those who especially need to know your presence today. We ask, Father, that those who have responsibility for leadership in our governments, both in Westminster and in Holyrood, that they would act with integrity. May we see change so that forgiveness, fairness, and openness is at the forefront of public life. We want to see people of integrity as role models for future generations. So as well as praying for those in public office, we pray for all our teachers, lecturers, and educational support staff, particularly remembering those in Lambride Primary and Milnes High Schools. During these last 2 weeks of this term, which has seen so many ongoing pressures, we pray that the witness of Christian staff, pupils, and students would bring your peace and joy and point to the real reason for celebrating Christmas. We want to bring before you all the ongoing discussions about the future of our church and all churches throughout our presbytery and across Scotland. Help us, Father, to embrace the changes that will happen. Keep our faith strong, and may we see your name made known in new ways. In the coming days, we pray that you would be in all the plans we have for celebrating Christmas, both in our homes and in our church. We think of the continuing work of the thrift shop, the guild meeting, the carol concert, Christmas Eve in Urquhart, and the services over Christmas weekend. Thank you for all those who are serving you in so many different ways in the life of Salyu. Father God, we have named only some of the situations that need our prayers. Make us faithful to continue day by day to be prayer warriors, even when times are tough and answers seem far away. as you came to earth as a baby, bringing joy to the world. Draw close to each one of us anew, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Fiona. And we now close our worship with a new carol to me. It's an Advent carol written for Christian Aid. And it links John the Baptist with the dream of liberation found in that baby born in Bethlehem and the call for us to play our part. You'll recognize the tune. The carol is "When Out of Poverty Was Born." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.